This morning, Hebrews chapter 13 is the text for the message, verses 8 to 17. We are here at another Thanksgiving weekend, and it's another year has gone by. Seems amazing that that could be, but we do have a lot to be thankful for. We don't often realize how much we have to be thankful for, but we do have an awful lot to be thankful for in the country that we live in and the privileges that we have, the opportunity that we have to know the Lord and to have His Word. There's so many things that we have to be thankful for. And, you know, one day a year set aside is a nice thing. I'm glad that the government mandated a day that we call Thanksgiving. But one day does clearly not cut it, does it? One day of being thankful when we have so much to be thankful for, it ought not to be the main reason for our thankfulness that we say, well, this is Thanksgiving Sunday, so we need to be thankful today because it's Thanksgiving Sunday. Thankfulness in a nation such as ours should be a given. But in a day of expectation, a day of entitlement, a day where people have so much that they take for granted, thanks is kind of put on the back burner. It's forgotten. Because we have so much that everybody has that we say, well, everyone has that, so why should I be thankful for that? But the reality is we have so much that we ought to be thankful for, and one day does just not cut it. And even on this day, many people don't even think to be thankful like they ought to. To give thanks is something that is a common courtesy amongst one another, isn't it? Isn't that what we expect, that if we do something for somebody, that we will hear those words, thank you? That if we would hold the door for somebody, that they would say thank you? And often it is. Often on a day, going about a day, if you're in a store or whatever, and you hold the door for the person behind to come through, they're a little bit behind, often you hear those words, thank you. Or often you hear the word, thank you, for small things done, and that's good. Thanks is a good thing. We teach our children to say thank you from the earliest ages. We say, now what do you say? Now what do you say? Because we want them to learn to say thank you and to be thankful. And so the word thanks or thank you is not uncommon in the interchanges between people. But when it goes beyond personal dialogue, then it fades into almost non-existence. What am I saying? I'm saying that, you know, this weekend, this day, tomorrow, officially sanctioned by the government when it was given as a day to give thanks to Almighty God. You know, our government actually made that day, and that's the terminology, to give thanks to Almighty God for His manifold blessings toward us. People are extremely lax in giving thanks to God today, perhaps because many say, God, who is God? I don't even know that I believe in God. Or some would say, I don't believe there is a God. And so to some, it would be a case of there is nobody to give thanks to other than one another. But even Christians, I find, fail miserably in giving thanks to God for His many blessings toward us. And if there's anybody that ought to be most thankful, it ought to be the believer in Jesus Christ. It ought to be the one who has received salvation, the one who understands the importance of God's Word and understands the significance of being able to pray and talk to God and have God talk to you every day, and the significance of being able to meet together in freedom. As we said, in places all around the world today, in different places, people were arrested for going to church, or they were mocked for going to church, or they were in danger of their lives for going to church. We come, we have a sign out front, we are meeting here, we would like you to come. It says, all welcome. We are able to do that here. There's many things we need to be thankful for. And as Christians especially, we ought to give thanks. Our text this morning speaks of the voice of thanksgiving and also speaks of going beyond mere words. Matter of fact, our text uses the word sacrifice in regards to thanksgiving. Sacrifice is a word that we say, whoa, now just hold on for a minute. Could God really expect more than a passing, oh, yeah, by the way, thanks, Lord? Well, our text would say that He does deserve more than that. And so this morning, I'd like us to consider a message I've entitled, The Sacrifice of Praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Let's pray together as we begin the message this morning. Father, we are thankful once again that we can meet together this morning. And Lord, we've said it numerous times already, but we are so thankful for the freedom that we have to meet here today. Lord, we are thankful for the Word of God which we have in our hands, that is sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And we pray that by your Spirit this morning you take that word, the sword of the Spirit, and that you would pierce our hearts in those areas that are needed. Lord, I pray that this morning we would be in realization of the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us, and we would determine to be thankful for them, not only with our lips, but also with our lives. Lord, may we understand a little bit more of what Jesus did for us this morning, the sacrifice that he made for us. And Lord, may it cause us to realize the opportunity we have to bring a sacrifice of praise to you today. And so, Lord, take your word, apply it to our lives. You know the need of our hearts this morning. And maybe some are without Jesus Christ as Savior this morning, and we pray that if that's the case, that today would be the day of salvation. Or it may be as believers, there are some who are struggling with something this morning that they need the victory over in their life. And Lord, I pray that this morning that victory would be realized to go forth in strength. Maybe some need a word of encouragement and blessing today. And Lord, I pray that would be what they would receive from this message. And so, Lord, take your word, apply it to each of our lives according to the varying needs of our hearts today. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to consider that sacrifice of praise this morning. Define what are we talking about, a sacrifice of praise. Webster's defines the word sacrifice as to offer to God in homage or worship by killing and consuming as victims on an altar, to immolate either as an atonement for sin or to procure favor or to express thankfulness, as to sacrifice an ox or lamb. To offer to God, it says there, and to express thankfulness, to sacrifice an ox or a lamb. We know that the Old Testament is full of sacrifices. There were many sacrifices that were made, from the first animals that were slain to cover the sin of Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God, and they tried to cover their sin with fig leaves, and God said, no, that's not sufficient. I, in grace and mercy, will cover you with coats of skins. And that was a picture of covering for sin that would be fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice was made, particularly in the system of worship that God designed for the Jews, as we find it laid out for us in the Old Testament books, particularly in Leviticus, where many of them go into great detail as to those sacrifices. But we know as Christians that Jesus Christ is said to be the final sacrifice. In the book of Hebrews, that we'd have time to go through different verses, we'd find in chapters 9 and 10 about Jesus Christ being the ultimate sacrifice. He was offered once for all. And we say, well, Jesus was our sacrifice, and he was the final sacrifice, and there's no more need of that sacrificial system to be. And yes, such is the case. But what are we talking about here then when the Bible says, by him let us offer the sacrifice a praise to God continually? We're not speaking about offering another dead animal or another animal that would be killed in sacrifice, that would be its blood shed or be burnt and so on. No, we're not talking about those things because we just said Jesus Christ was sacrificed once for all. We're not talking about those grain offerings that were brought or those birds that were brought. Those sacrifices are past. Those sacrifices are complete in Jesus Christ. To sacrifice is not speaking of those things here, but it's speaking of the offering of ourselves by our words and by our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you may be familiar with, speaks of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now let's be honest this morning, our human nature does not like sacrifice when it comes to sacrificing of something that we have or something that we are. We don't like being inconvenienced. To get that phone call in the middle of the night maybe or in the morning where somebody says, can you come over and help me? I need your help on this. Oh, do I have to get up and go? We don't like to be inconvenienced. We don't like to be put out. But the Bible says that we should offer the sacrifice of praise. Are we willing to inconvenience ourselves in showing our appreciation for what the Lord has done for us? The sacrifice of praise. It would seem that David understood that because he said these words in Psalm 116 verse 12. He said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Doesn't that sound like a sacrifice of praise? He said, what can I give? How can I show my appreciation to God by what I can do for Him because of all that He has done for me? Again, I bring us back to Romans 12:1, which says that to offer ourselves a living sacrifice is our reasonable service. It's not unreasonable that we would put ourselves out to show our praise and admiration and appreciation to God. The word praise is defined as the expression of gratitude for personal favors conferred, a glorifying or extolling. And so to offer a sacrifice of praise to God is to put ourselves out, to inconvenience ourselves, to make God a priority, to show that we appreciate what He has done for us. To offer the sacrifice of praise. How do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we find it in our text this morning. Verse 15 says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Continue. Who is the Him? Well, speaking of Jesus. Through Jesus, or by Jesus, He is the one who makes it possible for us to offer praise and honor to God. The Jews brought their sacrifices to the priest, who offered them to God for them. And so we find many times throughout the Bible in instruction and in visual practice, we find that they brought their sacrifices, they brought them to the tabernacle, they brought them to the temple, they offered them to the priest, and the priest took those sacrifices and took them to God on behalf of those who came to offer them. The priest represented the people to God. Then there was the prophet, of course, that's mentioned in the Bible, and the office of the prophet was to represent God to the people. The prophet said, thus saith the Lord, I have a message from God, and I'm delivering it to the people. And so we see those two offices, the priest, who represented man to God, and the prophet, who represented God to man. The Bible tells us in verse number 10 here, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Who is that altar that the Jewish religion does not have in speaking here? Because the Hebrew book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew Christians. And he says those who are not believers in Jesus Christ, they don't have this altar to offer upon until they believe. Jesus Christ is that altar. The book of Hebrews tells us time and again that Jesus is our high priest. He is the one who makes it possible for us to meet with God or to go to God. He is a far superior high priest than any human high priest, whether it be Aaron or any of the high priests that were from the time of Aaron, even to Caiaphas and Annas, who we've been looking at on our Sunday morning messages in the Gospel of John. But we have access to God through Jesus Christ, our high priest. And so he begins verse 15, by Him, therefore, through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. continually. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 tell us that because Jesus is our high priest, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come boldly to request of Him. We can come boldly to worship Him, to honor Him. It is Jesus Christ who gives us access to the Father, not only for prayer, but also for praise. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him," again speaking of Jesus, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Because of Jesus and by Jesus, we have the opportunity to offer our sacrifice of praise to God. We often tag on those words, don't we, "in Jesus' name," to the end of our prayers. And there's nothing wrong with doing that, but we need to remember it's not just words to use, but that is truly the authority that we have to come before God, is in Jesus' name. Because He is the one who has given us access to the Father. And so we need to remember when we are being thankful to say, "Thank you, Lord," in Jesus' name. Not just the words, but in our hearts and our minds to say, "Lord, thank you. I worship you today because of Jesus and because of what He has done for us that I am able to do that." And so he says, by Him, that's the possibility of praise. And the therefore, and also in verse 15, is the reasons for praise. By Him, by Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Why do we give thanks to God continually through Jesus Christ? Well, there's some things in these verses, and there's many reasons that we could be very thankful, as we've said this morning. And we'll look at a few more this afternoon in our devotion time this afternoon. But verse 8 begins by saying, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." In a world of constant change, it's good to know that the Lord does not. Boy, we live in a world that's changing so fast. You think of technology, how much technology has changed. Just had a couple conversations recently about typing, and I remember when I was in school in grade 9, I took typing. And typing was on a typewriter that was, you had to have those long strokes to push those keys all the way down, and that was typing. Today, it's keyboarding. It's not even called typing anymore. But think of the technology, how it's changed. You couldn't, you know, unless you had that little piece of paper or that correction ribbon that was automatically in the thing, you couldn't erase what you typed. Sometimes, remember the old saying, some of you who are older remember those pictures and maybe remember doing it, just grabbing that piece of paper, rip it out, throw it in the garbage, get another one out. And no recycling back then either, because that's another thing that has changed a lot, hasn't it? Put another piece of paper in, center it, get it just right. Boy, the people that do keyboarding from computers, we have no idea what that's like today. You just set the parameters on your computer, say, "I want margins this big, and I want it to start this far down." It's all done for you. "Oh, I made a mistake. Oh, I'll just clip and paste that." I love it. I use it when I'm doing my sermons all the time. It's just like, you know, I put thoughts together, and then based on the text and prayer, and then I think, well, I add this in there and just bump that down a little bit. Oh, that thought, well, that would go better up there instead of down there. Cut it, paste it, boom, move it. When it's all done, I don't even print it anymore. I just put it on this screen that I can use. I mean, what technology has changed so much. It's changing all the time. This tablet that I have here, it's a few years old. Man, it's slow. In today's technology, when I first got it, I thought, man, this is fantastic. And I still use it. I still like it. I'm not complaining. But boy, compared to what they have today, this is slow. This is almost old technology. Technology is changing. Our society is changing. The morals of society have changed. And that's a sad note, isn't it? That the morals of society, what was once followed according to scriptural principles of right and wrong, now people say we don't like the fact that that's called wrong anymore. Well, why do we have to do what that old book, that old Bible tells us? We're just going to make this okay now. And society has said a lot of things are okay because morals have changed in our society. And we could go on and talk about the different things that have changed from cars to the way things are cooking. Think of how, you know, just 20 years ago, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, more maybe, but meals were spent hours and hours. Ladies spent preparing a meal for the evening meal. and so on. And typically it was the ladies who did it more back then than it is now. Now what happens? You come home from work, open the freezer. Oh, let's see which meal that's already prepared. Shall we throw in the oven for an hour? Shall we throw in the microwave for 10 minutes? Things have changed. But in a world that's constantly changing, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. See, does that mean Jesus is an antique and he's stuck back in the dark ages and he doesn't really know, he doesn't keep up with the times? No, he is timeless. He's far ahead of our time. He understands far more than we will ever know because he is eternal God, but he doesn't change. His likes and dislikes do not change by the hour. They're always the same. They're same yesterday and today and forever. They are forever settled in heaven. You know what's terrible about when somebody is very changeable? You don't know how they're going to be on a given day, do you? Sometimes you're walking on eggshells around people. We use that terminology. You say, oh, I don't know whether I dare tell this person this today, because how are they going to respond? Are they going to blow up at me? Or are they going to be nice and calm and take it well? Because people are different, people are changeable. But God is always the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He had a plan before, formulated before the foundation of the world. It didn't need to change to redeem mankind. It's perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. We are told that His Word does not change, as we've said. His standard for truth is always the same. And he says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, we ought to be very thankful today that God and our Savior Jesus Christ do not change. Because what He gave us in this book, His Word about how to know Him, how to approach Him, it's still the same as it was when He recorded it for us and when He revealed it through His Word. He didn't say, you know what, I changed my mind on that idea. I don't like that idea anymore. Sorry, I didn't tell you, but I changed my mind, so I don't accept that. I don't accept coming to me through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice anymore. Sorry. No, He's always the same. We always know how we can talk to God. We always know what He expects of us, what He desires of us, because He is the same. We have to be very thankful that He does not change. We can be very thankful that He has established us with grace. It says in verse 9, be not carried away about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them, which have been occupied thereby. You realize this morning that you can be established before God. You can have an established relationship before God. It's a good thing that we can be established. Excuse me, and that being able to be established is because of His grace. The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Thank God for His grace that enables us to establish a relationship with Him. Saved by grace, we couldn't establish a relationship based on works, because that doesn't deal with our sin. Our works are always tainted by our sin that we have in our life. There's no need to be looking here or there for some new truth. It says there, don't be carried about by divers and strange doctrines. Don't be following every new trend of doctrine here and there to see if maybe this will work. No, He's already told us what works. It's His grace as revealed through Jesus Christ in His Word. And we can be established through that. He says, don't trust a religion that can't benefit its own followers already. He says that don't be following about these things. He says that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them, which have been occupied thereby. He's referring to the Jewish religion that they were following, of course, in this book, in Hebrews particularly. But we could look at any manner of different religion that doesn't profit those who are occupied with it, unless they realize Jesus Christ is the Savior. And of course, the Jews, Jesus came to save them and to make them to realize He was the fulfillment of all those examples and all those pictures of Him coming. But He says, don't follow these religions that is not profiting the people who are already occupied. Just be established with grace, a grace that brings peace. You know, there's no peace in a salvation that's based on works. You can't be established by it, and there's no peace in it. Because if you think you can earn God's favor by what you do, you'll always have a question in the back of your mind. Have I done enough? Or did I do one thing too wrong that I haven't offset on those big scales that some people picture before God? There's no peace in that. There's no establishment in that, because as much as we might be committed to that, we'll always have in the back of our mind, I wonder if. But the Bible says we can be established by grace. Realize accepting the grace of God that brings salvation through Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I believe that you died for me and your grace is sufficient to save my soul. And based on the promise of the Word of God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We can say, I'm established in that relationship with God by His grace. It says in Acts 20, verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. If you accept what Jesus in grace did for you, you can have confidence and be established. Be thankful for being established in grace. Be thankful that He was our sacrifice, as we read in verses 10 down to verse 12, the Old Testament sacrifices that pointed to Jesus Christ. And in particular here is referring to the Day of Atonement, which actually is coming up in the Jewish calendar in just a couple of days. I believe on the 11th of October is the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, as we would see it on our calendars perhaps, that we would have. But the Day of Atonement, after the blood of the sin offering was offered by the priest, the high priest, the body of the sin offering would be taken and burned outside the camp when it was the tabernacle, outside the city when it was the temple. And that's what being referred to here, the bodies of those beasts, verse 11, speaking about being burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also suffered without the camp. Jesus, in fulfilling the sacrifice for us at the Day of Atonement pictured, was crucified where? Outside the city. Outside the city of Old Jerusalem of the day. Now understand that today the walls of Jerusalem have obviously expanded, as every city in the world probably has. Most every city in the world probably has since in the last 2,000 years, unless it's totally demolished and gone. But Jerusalem is expanded, and so the walls incorporate where Jesus was crucified. But when he was crucified without the city. What was that? That was a place of reproach. Where those animals were burned outside, that was a place of reproach. Where Jesus suffered outside the city was a place of reproach. It was where people walked by on the way to and from the city and said, look at those criminals. Look at them hanging there. Look at the shame that they get, they deserve. Jesus went there for us and was made a curse for us. He was our sin offering. He was made sin for us and suffered for our sins, as we saw last week in the message. He sanctified or saved us by His own blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus offered. He was a sacrifice for our sins. We have to be thankful today that Jesus bore our reproach and suffered without the camp. There's some things to be thankful for. The fact that He doesn't change, and the fact that we can be established with grace, and the fact that He suffered for us. But how do we offer the sacrifice of praise according to our text here in the message this morning? Well, verse 13 tells us, let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. To offer the sacrifice of praise is to identify with Him. To identify with Christ. It speaks of going forth with Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. To show our thankfulness, we must identify with Christ. Too often we are ashamed to really identify with Jesus Christ, even as believers. We have a hard time sometimes identifying with Him before other people. We've heard of the attempts to remove the songs about the blood from the hymnals, and some religions have taken all the songs that refer to the blood. They say, "Oh, that just sounds so horrible. That just sounds so terrible. That just sounds so that slaughterhouse religion," they call it. What are they doing? They're saying, "We want to try and clean up this religion and just make it all just nice and nice and clean and okay." No, the Bible says that we ought to go forth with Him and bear His reproach. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise God, He shed His blood so we could be washed from our sins. There ought to be no shame in our hearts singing those words. And there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their filthy stains. Praise God. Don't be ashamed to think about the blood of Christ that was shed for you. No, people want to try and portray Jesus as just an ordinary guy, a great teacher, a good-looking, cool dude that just fit in so well with society. No, the Bible says there is no form nor comeliness that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. But He wasn't ashamed to go forth without the camp for us so we could be saved. And the Bible says, "Let us therefore go forth with Him without the camp to bear His reproach." Hey, be willing to stand up and be named a believer in Jesus Christ today. That shows our thanks and praise to Him for what He's done for us. To identify with Him is to realize, yes, He came for sinners, and I am a sinner. But praise God, He saved me from my sin. To try and clean it all up and make it all nice, that He was just a nice teacher and a good example for us, is as if to say, we don't need to be saved from our sin, but yes, we do need to be saved. Let's identify with Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Yes, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but Christian, to us that are saved, it is the power of God. To identify with Christ is to acknowledge that this world is not our home. Isn't that what it says in verse 14? "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Jesus suffered without the gate. He said, as we've read in John 19 a couple weeks ago, "My kingdom is not of this world." Why do we make this world? Why do we try to make this world our home and grip everything with all tight, clenched fists as if it's all, this is all we have? No, this is not what we have. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. Our home is yet to come. We seek that continuing city that is yet to come. That's to identify with Christ. We're strangers and pilgrims, and people say, what's their problem? Why don't they follow along with us to the same excessive riot? Because we say we're identifying with our Savior who came and suffered for us, and we're looking forward to our home yet to come that He provided for us. To offer the sacrifice of praise is to identify with Christ in His suffering and kingdom, despite the fact that many may mock and laugh. We are told in verse 15 that it is a continual thing. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." Oh boy, sometimes we think, well, I gave up this for the Lord. I really stood for the Lord then. Boy, it cost me. I did it. No, He says we should be willing to do it continually, over and over again. Continually, of course, means through all time, constantly, always. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give me thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We need to choose to make every day a day of thanks. Oh, it's Thanksgiving weekend. Let's go to church and sing some songs of praise and give our praise and thanks to God. Well, good. I'm glad we did. Praise God. We've had a good time already. We'll have a good time yet to come giving thanks to God. But what about tomorrow? Are we going to give thanks to God then too? What about, you know, tomorrow's Monday. Oh, tomorrow's a Monday holiday though, so that's okay. It's a little easier to be thankful for that. Hey, most of us get a day off work. That's great. Yeah, I'm thankful that this Monday. How about Tuesday? And Wednesday? And Thursday? And Friday? And Saturday? And Sunday? How about those days? Are we thankful continually? How? He says, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Giving thanks with the words of our mouth. Say, yeah, that's thank you, Lord. We should verbally give thanks and praise to God. When we pray privately ourselves in our prayer closets, as it were, we ought to take the opportunity to say, Lord, thank you. Stop and think about what God has done for us and say, Lord, thank you. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, when we privately, personally give thanks to Him for blessings big and blessings small. Philippians 4:6 says that be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. But how about publicly? Giving thanks to God privately in our prayer time alone, that is just a case of us thinking about, remembering the thought, the things that God has blessed us with, and then it's natural to thank Him for it then, isn't it? Of course. But how about publicly, when we interact with people? We should be willing to publicly acknowledge the things that God has done and acknowledge that He has done them. Isn't that going forth with Him without the camp bearing His reproach? Because you know what's going to happen? People are going to say, you're thanking God for that? No, that just happened. When we feel blessed, are we willing to say in a crowd of people who with whom it's not popular, praise God, man, God was good to me today? Or do we wait till we get home where we maybe have someone we can talk to or phone a friend who we know is a believer and say, wow, God was good to me today. I'm so blessed. I just had to share it with somebody. Been healed from some sickness or illness, and you ask prayer for it, and you prayed about it yourself, and you feel better. Are you willing to say in a setting where it's not popular, wow, I'm just so thankful God raised me up to health and strength again? That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, isn't it? This year, as I had that collapsed lung and then surgery to fix it, I was very mindful of the fact how important it was to give thanks to God, no matter what the setting, to publicly say to people, God raised me up to health and strength. God, I mean, I was so blessed to think about how non-painful the recovery process was for that, and how quickly I felt 100%, and I had to, you know, keep myself from doing things that I felt like probably I shouldn't do yet because I felt so good. I just said, thanks to God for that. I had the opportunity to talk to somebody who had had a similar surgery and was facing a lot of discomfort and pain, and I almost felt bad saying how good I felt, but I said, you know, I had a lot of people praying for me, and God gave me health and strength. What is that? That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name for what He's done for us. I don't say that to brag or to be anything other than to praise God and to give glory to Him. It's so easy for us in our lives, even as Christians, to say, wow, we really escaped, dodged the bullet on that one, didn't we? Boy, I was really lucky. We were really fortunate not to have this happen or that happened. I'm so glad I felt better so quickly. I'm so glad, boy, I was really lucky that that check came to meet that need just in time. When really we ought to say, wow, thank God that He watched over me. Thank God that He provided for my needs. Thank God, God answered prayer. I prayed about that and God answered. How else will this world who has gone so far from God and knows so little about God know that there's a God in heaven who is real, who knows our needs and who cares about us unless we as God's people say, God did this for me? If people don't know He's real, how will they ever come to Him and receive His salvation? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. In song we can praise God, and in our words we can praise God. Continually, sincerely. I'm not talking about that cheesy religious stuff that sometimes people get involved in. I'm talking about sincere thanks to God for what He's done. And then not only thankful words, but just in briefly thankful lives. It says in verse 16, to do good and to communicate, forget not. You know, if you've been blessed, you've been blessed to bless others. One of the greatest ways you can show thanks to God is by forwarding that blessing. People talk about it today, I want to pay it forward. What are you paying forward? Paying forward the blessings that God has given you. That's what you need to be paying forward. Say, God has been good to me, therefore I would like to do this for you. God has blessed me and I want to be a blessing to somebody else. That's showing thankfulness, isn't it? That's not showing appreciation to God for what He's done. Words are empty if there's nothing to back them up. But doing good and communicating, passing on God's blessing. Verse 1 of chapter 13, be not forgetful to, or verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17-19, talks about charge them that are rich, they be not forgetful to distribute, be willing to distribute, willing to communicate. Hey, we're pretty rich people in this world, as far as this world society goes. We say, well, I'm not very rich, I don't have very much money, but I believe that if Paul was writing today, most of us would be in that, charge them that are rich in this world relative to most of the world. But what are we supposed to do? Not trust in the riches. Realize they're blessings from God that we can use to bless other people. And living in obedience in chapter 17 to follow and to be a good testimony of what God has done for us. Today's Thanksgiving Sunday. Thanksgiving weekend. Tomorrow's Thanksgiving Day. What do we know about the sacrifice of praise? Are we thankful to Christ for what Christ has done for us? Are we thankful often or just, oh, yeah, I guess that is kind of nice, isn't it? I should be thankful for that. Are we willing to sacrifice in praising the Lord? Bearing His reproach and identifying with Him? Giving Him praise in the public forum where people may laugh and mock at us perhaps. Putting Him first and making Him a priority to say, Lord, You deserve first place in my life because of what You blessed me so much. The sacrifice of praise. Putting aside our own desires and things and saying, Lord, what would You have me to do? The sacrifice of praise. Are you praising Him with the words of your lips and the way you live your life? Let's think about the sacrifice of praise.